talking about a comparison between the old law, the old covenant, and the new covenant. And we'll be talking about Paul as far as him reaffirming his authority as a apostle of Jesus Christ. Those are the main topics as far as chapter 3 is concerned in the letter that he writes to the Corinthians. But as I've said repeatedly in this class, and I'll continue to say, we're trying to figure out some things or to get the benefit of some things in our own Christian life through this letter to the 2 Corinthians, through Paul's examples that he'll give us time and time again. So as we go through chapter 3 this evening, as we look at the Apostle Paul and him being an apostle, as we look at the comparison between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, let's also be thinking about images and be thinking about the image that we present to other people. When other people look at us, when other people look at our lives, and it doesn't matter if it's someone of the world, doesn't matter if it's one of our fellow Christians, no, it doesn't matter whom it is, but when people look at our life as a Christian, what do they see? What do they actually see? I'm sure there's lots of different things we could hope that they would see, but when people look at our lives as Christians, what do they actually see? And hopefully as we go through chapter 3 this evening, we can learn some facts about our image and how the image of a Christian is supposed to be portrayed. As we get started this evening, I want to start with just a particular image that you probably wouldn't recognize unless I told you. If I would take off my glasses and you would look at me, and if I would tell you that I'm not the mild-mannered Andy Bard, but I'm actually Superman, that I can run faster than a speeding bullet, I'm more powerful than a locomotive, I can leap tall buildings at a single bound. I'm Superman, something that you didn't know about me. Now, with me telling you that, does your image of me change in any way? Do you look at me differently now that you know I'm Superman? I'm assuming you probably don't. Why don't you see me as Superman? What's the problem with me, with you looking at me and seeing Superman? Have I ever demonstrated any of those supernatural powers that I just talked about? Never in my life, in the presence of anybody, have I ever saved people from a burning building and then they could testify, yes, Andy Bard went into this burning building and saved me from it. I haven't done any of those things. So when we talk about image sometimes I believe we think about our image is based on what we tell other people or what we say. We might say, you know, I'm a good Christian, I'm a faithful Christian, and tell people that. But unless we show them, unless we demonstrate that, unless we have some proof that shows that that then they can look at us and see that we're a Christian, then what I say really doesn't make much difference. It's all in how I conduct my life, and it's all in the results then of my life. So I think we'll see that in Paul and his interaction with the Corinthians tonight. And I think it's something for us to ponder a little bit about ourselves. And, you know, it's easy to say, I'm a Christian. When somebody asks you, are you a Christian? Oh, yes, you know, I'm a Christian. That's easy. That's easy to say. But how do we demonstrate it so when people look at us, they actually see a Christian? So if we look at, we'll be in chapter 3 this evening, but before we get to chapter 3, look at the end of chapter 2 again, the end of chapter 2. Listen to what the words of Paul say. Listen to what he tells the Corinthians in chapter 2. Look at verse 14. Verse 14, Paul says, through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Verse 15, for we are the aroma of Christ the God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Then verse 17, for we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. So here are the words of Paul that he pens to the Corinthian brethren, affirming, yes, indeed, he is an apostle of Christ. Yes, indeed, the message he teaches them is the message, the gospel of Christ. Now, did the Corinthians necessarily have to believe Paul because Paul affirmed that in chapter 2? Does that mean, oh, well, then Paul must be right? Did they necessarily have to believe Paul? No, because once again, we go back to just words. Those were Paul's words to the Corinthians. So how would the Corinthians know that Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ? More than just Paul telling them, yes, I'm an apostle. How would they know that? Yes, Debbie. The Corinthians knew Paul. They knew Paul in person. He had spent 18 months when he established a church there. I think he had paid additional visits to Corinth after that time. They knew Paul in his writings. This, we call this letter 2 Corinthians, but I think we've had more than one previous letter written to the Corinthians by Paul. Paul had corresponded previously, I think several times, to the Corinthian brethren. So they knew Paul both through his writings, they knew Paul both through his personal example and teachings that they'd been in Corinth. And Paul says, that's the way that you should be able to tell that I'm indeed an apostle of Christ. So look what he says in verse 2. You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. You are our recommendation. You know that I'm an apostle. Now, with the Corinthians looking at Paul's teaching, and according to verse 3, what had the Corinthians seen about Paul's teaching, according to verse 3 of chapter 3? What had they seen about Paul's teaching? Okay, he had been faithful to what he taught, that he had taught the truth. How did they know he had taught the truth, Steve, according to verse 3?
He lived that life.
He had lived the life. That's exactly right. When we look at verse 3, Paul says that you are our letter. When you think about, am I preaching the gospel? Yes, you look at what I've taught you. And what Paul had taught, what had been the subject matter of Paul teaching the Corinthians? What had been the subject? What had Paul taught about? According to verse 3. Still on verse 3. What had he taught about? Who was his subject? Christ was the subject. Look what he says in verse 3. You are a letter from Christ. So Paul says, the subject matter that I've taught you is about Christ. I've taught you about Christ. Now, what was the message? What was the message then? Who had delivered the message about Christ? Paul had, but who had given it to Paul? The Spirit had. As we see on into verse 3, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. You don't have to turn over here, but just listen to a few passages from 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So no one can comprehend the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So we had the subject is Christ. The Corinthians have seen that. The message had came from the Holy Spirit. The Corinthians had seen that. Who had actually written down the message? Who was the writer of the message? Paul was the writer of the message. He wrote in his presence, in his words, when he was in Corinth, and he had wrote in actual letters when he's writing letters such as 2 Corinthians to the Corinthians. Now then, who was the material that Paul then wrote on? He wrote on their hearts. He wrote on the Corinthians. He wrote the hearts of the Corinthians was the material. So Paul says, when you look at yourselves at the teaching I gave you, the teaching was about Christ. The teaching came from the Spirit. It didn't come from just men. It came from the Spirit. It's the type of message that brings life to people. And it's the type of message that is written then on the hearts of people. So it is a message that then requires them to make decisions in their lives, whether they're going to follow Christ or not follow Christ, whether they're going to be obedient to Christ, not be obedient to Christ. So when the Corinthians look at Paul, look at the message of Paul, they have to affirm, yes, he is indeed an apostle of Jesus Christ. So once again, our own lives, when people look at us today and look at our lives, can people see in our lives that Andy Bard is a messenger? Not in the sense that Paul was a messenger. Paul was a special messenger of God. Paul was an apostle. Paul was an ambassador, one sent out by God. But each one of us are messengers of God. Each one of us take the gospel message and pass it on to other people. So can people see in me, and can people see in you, the message of God, the message of the gospel? So that's one thing that I want us to impress upon as far as the image is concerned this evening. Now, not only could the Corinthians see in Paul that he was an apostle, but when they looked at the results of his message, the message that he had given to them, what were the results of Paul's message? What had happened to the Corinthians after they had heard the message of Paul, which was the message of the Spirit? What had happened to them? They had changed. So there's another. We talk about how did they know he was a true apostle? They know by the results. There had been changes in their lives. And once again, you don't have to turn over, but in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, Paul says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. So the Corinthians look at Paul, they heard the message, understood the message. The message had affected their hearts, It had changed them. It had changed their life. So here, certainly when the Corinthians look at Paul, they see that certainly he was a true messenger from God. So when they look at the life of Paul, and when he was in Corinth, I'm sure he had produced miracles. They had known his teaching was coming from the Holy Spirit himself. So when they looked at Paul, would they look at Paul as some special individual, or in what regard would they look at Paul? What kind of image would they have as far as the importance of Paul? They knew that he loved them. Did Paul take advantage of trying to puff himself up or to show that he could say, well, I'm the ones that taught the Corinthians. I'm the ones that established the church. I'm the one that's able to do miracles. I'm the ones that have converted these individuals. I'm the ones that have converted them and changed their hearts. Now, was that the direction Paul was going? Yes, Debbie. Gave God the credit. Look at verse 6 or verse 5. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Paul could have claimed everything for his own benefit, and many of the men of that day were doing exactly that. But Paul said that everything I'm able to do, everything that I'm able to accomplish, is for God. It's for the glory of God. I'm just the messenger. He talked about that it had just been delivered. Paul's in verse 3, that he had just been the deliverer of it. In verse 6, he talks about, I'm just the minister of the new covenant. All the power, all the praise comes from God and comes towards God, which is another thing for us to consider maybe sometimes in our image. When we're projecting our image out to other people and we're trying to project the image of being a Christian, once again, what kind of image are we projecting? Are we projecting an image that maybe we're better than other people because we have the Bible and other people don't have the Bible? Or maybe do we project an image where we're smarter than other people because we have a knowledge of the Bible, other people don't have a knowledge of the Bible? Do we maybe project an image that there's only certain people that I'm going to be teaching the Bible to because I'm going to pick and choose who I think will accept the message and who will reject the message? It's easy sometimes for us to get in that frame of mind and get into that attitude. But we look at the example of Paul. Paul says, I have no sufficiency in and of myself. Everything I do, everything I am, is for the glory of God. One other verse passage I'll turn to, once again, I'm just turning these quickly this evening so you don't have to turn to those. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and into his glory. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God, which is at work with you believers. So Paul was a minister of the gospel. Paul was a chosen apostle of Christ, one of just very few men that had that destination. But at the same time, Paul realized who he was, that he was just the writer of this message that came from the Holy Spirit, that was to give life to men, that everything he did was for the glory of God. And hopefully he was hoping that when people looked at his life, they wouldn't see Paul, the master apostle, but they would see the glory of God shining in the life of Paul, which is what we need to be trying to obtain to in our lives today, having the glory of God, the glory of Christ shining forth in our lives. So when people see us, they see not us, but they see Christ. They see the life of Christ. They see the glory of Christ. So any questions, comments as we move on this evening? Okay. Starting with verse 7 and really going almost down to the end of the chapter, Paul is in, I think he's going to emphasize the glory of Christ. And in doing so, he's going to show how glorious Christ is and how glorious the gospel of Christ is, how glorious the new covenant of Christ is, and he's going to do it by comparing it to the Old Testament law, comparing it to the Old Covenant. He's going to say, okay, here's the Old Covenant under the law of Moses. Here's the new covenant under Christ. The covenant of Christ is even more glorious than the covenant that the Israelites had under the law of Moses. But the law of Moses was a glorious law. It was a glorious covenant. If we look at verse 7, where Paul says, talks about the letter that was carved in letters of stone came with such glory that the Israelites couldn't even gaze on Moses' face because of its glory. And then in verse 11, when he talks about the Old Testament law being brought to an end, he said, it came with glory. So the Old Testament law was a glorious law. How was the Old Testament law, or the law of Moses, or the Old Covenant, how was it glorious? In what way was it glorious? Or in what ways was it glorious? It came from God. It was the mind of God given to the Israelites. Can't get very more glorious than that. Came from God. It was God spoken. What else made it glorious other than coming from God? It set them apart from other nations. God had his own special people that he had designated, the Israelite nation. They were his special people designated to show God's glory. And as long as they were obedient to God, they certainly did show God's glory. What else made the Old Testament law glorious? Do you think? What did the other nations know anything about God in the time of the Old Testament period? What did the other nations see about God? What did Egypt see about God when the Israelites left Egypt and went through the Red Sea? What did they understand about God? His power, his glory. So the other nations, the glory of God was seen through the other nations. So certainly the law of Moses was a glorious law to the Israelites. But Paul says the new covenant, the new law, is even more glorious than that. Look at verse 8. Will not the ministry of the Spirit even have more glory? Verse 9. The ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Verse 10, because of the glory that surpasses the old law. And then in verse 11, how much more that which is permanent have glory. So the Old Testament was a glorious law, came from God, served its purpose, did what God intended it to do. It was glorious. But when compared to the law of Christ, the law of Christ is much, much more glorious. And we'll see various reasons listed here. It's kind of, if I can draw a comparison, we lived in Tennessee when we were growing up. So we went to the Smokies several times as I was growing up. I look at the Smokies and think that was a glorious place. Mountains down there, it was just a really pretty, glorious place. I've been fortunate enough, however, over my adult life, to go out west several times. I'm telling you, the mountains out west are more majestic than the Smoky Mountains. They're more glorious than the Smoky Mountains. Does that mean the Smoky Mountains aren't glorious any longer? No, they're still glorious, but not compared to the Rocky Mountains or the other mountain chains that you find in the western part of the United States. The same with the law of Moses and the law of Christ. The law of Christ has the ultimate glory. Its glory can be seen without a veil that he talks about in the next couple of verses. Now, when you compare the two then, what makes the law of Christ, the gospel of Christ, more glorious than the Old Testament law? What does Paul say from verses 7 through 11? What makes it more glorious than the law of Moses? Okay, in verse 7, the old law is called the ministry of death. In verse 9, the old law is called the ministry of condemnation. In verse 9, Christ's covenant is called the ministry of righteousness. So how was the old law or Mosaic law a law of death and condemnation? How was that possible? As Steve says, the old law identified sin. It told the Israelites what sin was through obedience or disobedience to the Old Testament law. But once you became disobedient to the Old Testament law, what remedy was there for your righteousness, for your forgiveness of sins? There was no remedy. It required a perfect obedience to the law. So it was a law of death. It was a law of condemnation because no man kept it perfectly. But in comparison, the law of Christ is the law of righteousness. Because through it, as Steve says, you have forgiveness of sins. You have the availability then of being righteous once again and having a relationship with God as God had intended all the way back to the beginning in the Garden of Eden. The type of relationship that God wanted with mankind. Not available through the law of Moses, but available through the law of Christ, the gospel of Christ. So certainly the gospel of Christ more glorious. How else was the gospel even more glorious according to these verses? What else does it say? The old law, letters of stone in verse 3 and verse 7. The new law, written on the heart in verse 3. Don't have to turn once again. But listen what Ezekiel prophesied in Ezekiel 36. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put up within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in your statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So as far as obedience and recognizing the two covenants, the old covenant and the new covenant, what was different about the new covenant being affecting the heart? What made that different? How did the new covenant affect the heart? Did the old law have to be obeyed from the heart? It remains, as Steve says, the new law demands a complete change of your life. The old law, you were born into the old law. You had the laws that you followed. You had the sacrifices that you did. You had the feast days that you followed. You had the festivals that you did. It was all an outward type of law. But under the law of Christ, people choose. If you were born an Israelite, you were an Israelite. But under God's law, under Christ's law, we get to choose whether we're going to be obedient to Him or not be obedient, whether we're going to be one of His children or not one of His children. It comes from, as Steve says, it starts in the heart, where we make a decision within ourselves whether we're going to be followers of Christ or not followers of Christ. And then finally, as he talks about in verses, let me go back over there, verses 7 and verses 11 talks about the old covenant coming to an end. In verse 11, the new covenant is going to be a permanent covenant. So the idea of more glory is that it's not temporary, it's a permanent covenant. It will last forever. It will last for as long as the world lasts. God's covenant with His people, Christ's covenant with His people, and then it will enter the faithful into heaven, where it will then last for all of eternity. So certainly the more glory, we find more glory when we look at forgiveness of sins. The law of Christ, more glorious. When we look at the availability of the covenant, the old covenant, available to the Jews. New covenant, available to everyone. And we see the permanency of new covenant, where it lasts forever. The old covenant lasting for just a temporary time. Certainly the new law then, God's law through Christ, is the one that has the more glory. Well, if you look at then the New Testament as the gospel of Christ and see the glory that it shows, and it's a glory that's unveiled. When we get to verses 12 down through 16, it talks about under the Old Testament law, the Israelites, or Moses, had to veil his face after he spoke to God and he'd seen the glory of God, and he'd go back to the Israelites, he'd have to veil his face because the Israelites couldn't look upon that. But now under Christ, that's not necessary. The veil isn't necessary any longer. That in verse 14, through Christ the veil's been taken away. In verse 16, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. So the idea of from the heart once again is emphasized, because we decide then, do we keep the veil on in our lives or do we take the veil off? When we turn to Christ, we remove the veil. But in verse 14, if your mind is hardened against Christ, hardened against His law, then the veil remains on. So the example then of the glory of Christ is what we're trying to obtain to in our lives today as Christians, understanding the glory of Christ. Now, when we get to verse 18, Paul says, we with unveiled face, because we've taken the veil off as Christians, we behold the glory of the Lord, and we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So back to our image once again. As Christians then, we are to show the glory of Christ in our lives. We are supposed to show the glory, and Paul says that it's going to be from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. And I think this is referring to that as we live our Christian lives in this world, that it's going to be a life of constant growth and obtaining towards more and more maturity. And I think we all understand the time that you've been a Christian, you've seen the growth in your life, how you've matured in your life as a Christian. And that's what Paul, I think, is referring to here. And that's what Christ is wanting us to obtain to. And that as we become more and more mature in Christ, more and more mature as Christians, then people see the glory of Christ more and more in our lives. It's a transformation type of deal. Look in verse 18 once again. He talks about we are transformed into the same image of Christ. And the idea of transform is changing from one thing to another thing. We're changing from an image of when someone would look at me, they would see Andy Bard, into an image when someone looks at me, they see the glory of Christ instead. And that's the transformation each of us are trying to attain in our lives. Let's look at a couple of verses about that. Turn to Romans 8. Romans 8 chapter, just for a minute. Romans 8. Just a couple of verses about our change in our life, our transforming our lives. Romans 8, look at starting in verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those that He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. Then a couple more chapters over, chapter 12, starting verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable, and what is perfect. And then just a couple more over in Ephesians 4, starting verse 22. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. And then finally in Colossians 3, starting in verse 9, do not lie to one another, seeing you have put off your old self with its practices. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. So as we live our Christian lives, as we have people look at our lives as Christians, how do people really know that we're Christians? When somebody looks at my life, how do they know that Andy Barr is a Christian? How do they know that any of y'all are Christians? How do people know that? By the way we conduct ourselves. What if I do good deeds all the time? I do good deeds. I'm a good neighbor. When I see some homeless person on the side of the road, I give them $20 or take them McDonald's to get a meal. I give to lots of charities. You know, I say yes sir and yes ma'am. I'm really a polite person. Does that Does that show that I'm a Christian, all of those things? In part they do, because a Christian is that, but it doesn't really show that I'm a Christian. Sometimes I think when we think about, am I a Christian? I think, well, as long as I'm doing good, as long as I'm a good person, that shows I'm a Christian. But being a Christian is much more than simply being a good person. It's just more than that. And that's something that we need to understand and realize and work at in our lives. What is different about us that when people look at us, they understand that we are a Christian, not just a good person, but we're a Christian? What is it about our lives? Or what are some things about our lives? Yes, Debbie. Okay, Debbie is perfectly right. We have to be good people. We have to do good deeds. That's a given. But at the same time, people see us as Christians when we are different in the circumstances of life, as Debbie said. When circumstances come up that require something, a little bit different attitude, a little bit different response than what the normal attitude, the normal response is, that's one of the things that shows us as Christian. And a great example would be, like if I'm at work, and somebody, a bunch of us are maybe at lunch or talking or whatever, and maybe hot topic subjects come up. Maybe the subject of that hot topic, when I say hot topic in the world, not just among Christians, but when maybe homosexuality comes up, or abortion comes up, or women's rights comes up, or equal rights for animals, or all of these type things, global, you know, all these things, I could just simply sit there, and people already know I'm a good person. People know I'm nice and kind and things. But am I showing that I'm a Christian by just sitting there? Or do I get involved in the conversation and point out, well, you know, this is what God says about homosexuality. Or, you know, let me tell you what God says about abortion, or what God says about this subject or what that subject. That's, as Debbie says, one of the ways we show an image of a Christian, not just good works. How else do we show ourselves as a Christian? That was a good one, Debbie. I'm sorry. Turning the other cheek is another example of that. People don't do that. They're most of the time out for revenge. If we're willing to turn the other cheek and be a forgiving person, that identifies us as someone different. And many times that's all you need to do is show that, and then people will start inquiring, why are you different? What causes you to be different? How can you do that? And then that opens up doors. Let me have Tina, and then I'll get to you, Dudley. Yes, Tina. Okay, we have to follow there. Tina says we have to, when we follow God's law, that's another way that people see that we are Christians. God's law, no one follows God's law except a Christian. No one does. Now, some might follow it partially. Some might pick and choose what they think is good in their lives to follow. But to completely follow the gospel of Christ, no one does that except for a Christian. And as Tina says, when people see us following God's law faithfully and completely to the best of our abilities, that identifies us as a Christian. Yes, Dudley. Without it rubbing off on you. That's exactly right. And we've already talked about in the first chapter, and this kind of goes back to what Debbie said about the circumstances and what Jeff said. The times of trials in our life, Christians act different when they're suffering also. They don't act like the world acts when we're suffering, because we seem to be able to handle it. We seem to be able to take it. We seem to be able to survive it. When most people just fall apart when there's trials and hardships and suffering come in their life, they fall apart. So the mark, once again, of a Christian, I think, the image of a Christian can be seen through our trials and tribulations and sufferings and how we handle that also. Yes, Dudley.
Just one more thing on that.
Sure.
Jesus. Remember when Peter was outside warming himself by the fire of the people that were opposed to Christ?
Mm-hmm. That's right, because he didn't look like Christ anymore. He didn't have the image of Christ any longer in his life. When they looked at him, they didn't see Christ, certainly. They just saw another Galilean. What else do we see that shows we have the image of Christ within us?
Well, if I talk like that, nobody's going to mistake me for a Christian.
Nobody will. That's exactly right. Let me give you one other one as we wind to a close this evening. Turn over, if you're back in 2 Corinthians, turn over to the 8th chapter. 2 Corinthians 8th chapter. Look at verse 23. 2 Corinthians 8:23. Paul says, "For Titus, he is my partner and fellow workers on your benefit. As for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ." Paul says that these other messengers that he used that were members of various churches, he says these men were glory to God. They were glory, they were the glory of Christ. So I think it's important for us, and once again, this is something that is unique to us as opposed to the rest of the world, is our involvement in a church family, our involvement of worship services. There's no one else that comes faithfully to worship and partakes of the Lord's Supper and worships God and sings and prays, studies like a Christian does. Now, I understand there's plenty of denominations out there that gather together, but there's none that do it faithfully like a Christian does. There's none other that do it in a manner that as we gather together in a church family, that we take care of one another. The world doesn't take care of one another like Christians take care of one another. And that's the involvement in the church once again. And that's involved in us attending like we should. That's involved in us being active like we should. That's involved in us doing the things that we've been blessed by God to have the ability to do. All those things come together that then identify us as Christians. And not necessarily in that regard identify us as Christians to the world, but as we're here together and looking at one another, and I'm seeing all of you out here this evening on a Wednesday night when there's thousands of things you could be doing instead of sitting here studying God's Word. You know what that does? When I look out to all of y'all, I see the glory of Christ. I see the life of a Christian, because that's what a Christian does. So as we close up this evening, as we talked about image, I just encourage all of us, myself included, as we look at our lives as Christians, let's try to go beyond just being a good person. I mean, that's hard to do, I understand. But let's go beyond just being a good person and strive to be the image of God Himself. Okay, questions, comments? Yes, ma'am. Charlie.
I had a coworker that was Jewish, and she was never allowed to read or read the text. She said that was what we come to her. But I've seen her when the veil to this day is on her heart. And she said that.
Following Christ is the only way we can completely lift the veil from our hearts. Okay, William. That's exactly right. Okay, chapter 4 next week then. Thank you all so much.